Praise the Lord. A lot can happen in 10 minutes. Skyscrapers can fall. Tsunamis can wipe a town off the map. Presidents can be inaugurated. In the mere time frame of 10 minutes, people are born. People die. Eternal destinies are decided in just moments of time. There's a new novel coming out called 10 Minutes by Dr. Jeremy Renault that foreshadows the disastrous consequences of how radically one's life can be changed in just 10 minutes. Now, I don't tell you this to promote the book or one way or another, but I want you to think about how your life, your future, your place in eternity can change in just minutes. Actually, even just seconds. And if we've read the newspaper lately and been aware of some of the situations going on around that's affected even our community here in Columbia, Tennessee, where lives were changed in just moments, less than 10 minutes. One moment driving down the highway, a happy group of young people returning from a church retreat. And within a matter of minutes, their lives were shattered. Some went to be with the Lord, others injured, emotionally scarred in just moments of time. Other things can happen in 10 minutes or less, just moments really, that can make your life change another direction. Sometimes it's something that brings you pleasure and you're excited about what's taking place. I want to look at a few people in the scripture today that's lives were changed. Their whole future was changed because of incidents that took place in just a few moments of time. And of course, we could think about some of the big names of the Bible, you know, that everybody always talks about. You can say, oh, well, there's Adam and Eve. Look what they did, you know. If they hadn't taken that fruit off that tree or whatever. You know. And we're not going to look at particularly people like that. We're going to look at some of the other people in the Bible that we don't necessarily talk about so much and how their lives were changed. Their whole future was changed in just moments of time. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Esau. We don't really talk about Esau too much. He had a twin brother named Jacob. Jacob was actually born second, so that made Esau actually the firstborn. And we read about him in Scripture, and what little we read about him, we find that he was what you would call maybe a man's man. He was a proficient hunter. He liked to do a lot of things in the outdoors. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27, and I'm reading this morning from the Complete Jewish Bible. The boys grew and Esau became a skillful hunter, an outdoorsman, while Jacob was a quiet man who stayed in tents. So there was a big difference between these two brothers. One liked the outdoors and the other stayed home. One was essentially a daddy's boy and the other a mama's boy. There was a big difference between the two of them. And the Bible tells us that Esau did a lot of things that pleased his father. In fact, he was destined to inherit all that his father had. And his father was not a poor man. He had an abundance. And yet, in a weak moment, just minutes of time, he threw it all away. Bible tells us in Genesis 25, 29 through 32, one day when Jacob had cooked some stew, and I'm reading their names and how we pronounce them in English to make it easier for you. Esau came in from the open country exhausted and said to Jacob, "Please, let me gulp down some of that red stuff. That red stuff, I'm exhausted." This is why he was called Edom, red. And Jacob answered, "First, sell me your right as the firstborn." "Look, I'm about to die," said Esau. "What use are my rights as the firstborn?" Have you ever felt, you hunger pains, and you came and you looked at something, "Oh man, I'd give anything just for something to eat." Sometimes we feel that, "Oh man, I'm so hungry." And unfortunately, we here as Americans, it don't take a lot of hunger pains to get us upset. Where there are a lot of people in the world that, they go through hunger pains day after day. I was reading in the paper, the newspaper, because this month, August, is the month of Ramadan in the Islamic religion, and they fast during the day. But when evening comes, what do? They have a sumptuous meal. And it was talking about in some parts of the world that are predominantly Muslim, there are a lot of folks who Ramadan, they're fasting throughout the day, and they don't have anything to break that fast in the evening, that meal to tide them over until the next day. So maybe sometimes they feel like some of this, but he comes in. "Oh, please, that stuff, whatever it is you're cooking, that pot of beans or whatever it may be, please give me some. I'm about to die. I'll do anything." And his brother Jacob, who was a little bit of a conniver at times, said, "All right, I'll make you a deal. You give me your rights, sell me your rights as the firstborn, and I'll give you a bowl of my beans. Probably thought I'll even give you the whole pot. You just sign over your birthright." "Oh, I'm about to starve to death. What good is that birthright going to do me if I starve to death?" Esau was not in the least bit of danger of starving to death. He could have done other things to have gotten some food. He was not about to die because he was hungry. But in this moment of time, this lapse of judgment, here's my birthright. Just give me that bowl of beans that I can fill my stomach. It changed his future forever. His brother Jacob goes on to be known as Israel, the man who fulfilled the promises that God made to Abraham many years earlier. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28 says, "Then the man said, 'From now on you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have shown your strength both to both God and men and have prevailed.'" And of course, this was taking place when Jacob wrestled with the angel. But as he goes on, he fulfills the promise that Yahweh God gave to Abraham, that his seed would become as the stars of the sky. Genesis chapter 15, 5 tells us that when he says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars. If you can count them, your descendants will be that many.'" I can remember in Southern California looking up, and you were lucky if you could see five stars. It was easy to count the stars there because of all the smog and everything. And you only got to see a couple of really bright ones. We moved here to Tennessee, and you look up at night sometimes, and the sky is so full of stars. And you think it's just impossible to count all the stars in the sky. And that was the promise that God had made to Abraham, that his descendants would come as the stars of the sky, innumerable. And Jacob, his descendant, was now to fulfill that promise. It could have been Esau if he had not had that weak moment, that moment in time when he said, "Just for a bowl of beans, I'll give it all away. I'll throw it all away. He lost all of it. Or how about a man named Achan? See, the children of Israel, they were having to fight some battles. They were possessing the promised land. They were to take possession of the land that God had given them, promised to them. And they go out and they've been given instructions on what they're supposed to do and how they're to essentially take no prisoners. You destroy all this stuff. We don't want any of this stuff that's been dedicated to idols and to other gods. We don't want any of it in the camp. You destroy this stuff. You can read all about this in the book of Joshua if you want to. But it tells us in Joshua chapter 7 verse 1. But the people of Israel misappropriated some of the goods set aside to be destroyed. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerach, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things reserved for destruction. In consequence, the anger of Adonai blazed up against the people of Israel. And then skipping down to verse 20, and Achan answered to Joshua, It is true, I have sinned against Adonai, the God of Israel. Here is exactly what I did. You see, they were told not to do certain things, and they went out to battle. And in that moment of time, Achan says, oh man, look at the clothes here. Man, I could use a suit like that. Nobody's going to know. I could use a little extra cash, too. How about these bars of gold? Or how about this, or how about that? I'll just hide it in my tent. Bury it in there. They'll all forget about it in a few weeks. Then I can slowly start bringing it out, and nobody will ever be the wiser. Did you ever get tempted to do something and you'd said to yourself, nobody will ever be the wiser if I do this. Nobody will ever know. Well, sometimes man may not know, but I got news for you. God always knows when you do something you're not supposed to do. God had given specific instructions as to how these things were to be handled and to how they were to be destroyed. And Achan, because of that weak moment, says, oh, I got to have this suit. And he took it. He took these other things. And they go out to battle. And the scripture tells us they went out to battle and they were defeated. And it goes on even to tell us that 36 of them were killed. Why? Because Achan, in that moment of time, decided to be disobedient to what God himself had said. You do not take these things. So for a couple of suits, a few other trinkets, it cost a defeat in the battle and the lives of 36 men. That was a pretty expensive suit, wasn't it? But you know what? The Bible goes on to tell us it cost even more than that. Because in chapter 7, verse 25, and it says, Joshua said, why have you brought trouble on us? Today Adonai will bring trouble on you. Then all Israel stoned him to death, and they burned them to ashes and stoned them. Because of all this, that moment in time, that decision that he made, 36 men lost their lives. Achan and his family were stoned and burned because he had to have that Babylonian garment, those other things that he took, that no one would ever be the wiser. Or how about a man named Gehazi? How many have heard of Gehazi? Been in church for a long time, you've always heard of Gehazi. But there's a lot of people out there then going to church, maybe you've never even heard of Gehazi. But we read about him in the book of 2 Kings, and we're told that he's the servant of the great prophet of God by the name of Elisha. Remember Elisha? He was the man who followed that other great prophet Elijah around. Remember Elijah? He's the one that called down fire from heaven. Destroyed the prophets of Baal. Numerous miracles that took place under Elijah. And Elisha follows him around like a shadow. And when it comes time for God to take Elijah, he says, you know, what would you like? And Elisha says, I want that anointing. I want a double portion of that anointing that you've got. I want twice as much. Nothing wrong with that, man. He says, if you see me go up, you get it. But Elisha, why don't you go do this? Brother, I might miss you going up. And all throughout the day, Elijah tries to get Elisha to do something. And he says, I'm sticking right with you. I'm not letting you out of my sight because I'm going to see you go up and I'm going to get that double portion. Well, now that's all happened. Elisha's the prophet of God. And he has a servant by the name of Gehazi. Gehazi, we're told, was not necessarily a bad guy. He even advised Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5 how the prophet should recompense the generous Shunammite woman for her kindness to the prophet. You know, she helped take care of the prophet and actually prepared a place for him to stay and all this stuff. And one of the things she desired that she did not have was to have a child. And so Gehazi said to Elisha, Elisha, you know how you could reward her? You could intercede with God and have her blessed with a child. And you can read all about this in 2 Kings and how she had the child and some of the things that happened with that child, how it died and how it was brought back to life. All these things. So he was a valued assistant to Elisha. But sometimes, even when you're walking close, like he was walking close to the man of God, you can be tempted. You can have those moments in time that change your life. You see, because we're told that there was a man by the name of Naaman who had leprosy. And he had heard about Elijah or Elisha. And he sends word to him. Sends a bunch of gifts, this, that, and the other. You know, I need to be healed from my leprosy. And I know you can do it. You know the story. Elisha says, Naaman, you got to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Muddiest, dirtiest place he could find at that time. Naaman says, well, why couldn't I do it out here in my own private pool here? You know, it's clean. I don't have to travel. Elisha says, nope. River Jordan. Well, to make a longer story short, his servants say, hey, Naaman, if he had told you to go fight a battle, you'd have done it. If he had told you to do this, you would have done it. He's just telling you to go dip in that River Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Why don't you do it? So he goes and he does it. 6 dips and he's still got leprosy. 7th dip, though, the Bible tells us his skin was like a baby's skin. Completely healed. No more leprosy. And oh, he's excited. Man, you'd be excited. If you had some dread disease like that in your life and God miraculously healed you, I tell you, you'd be running and jumping for joy. So he says, Elisha, I got to reward you. Here's all this stuff. Take it. And Elisha says, no. So they depart. And Gehazi, in that moment of time, says, man, I could sure use some of that stuff. I could really use that. I'll go catch up with him. So he runs and catches up with him and says, oh, he's changed his mind. We'll take a few of these things. Naaman, of course, generously gives him what he asked for and more. Goes back to the prophet. And the prophet asks him, what you been doing? He knew all the time what Gehazi. And Gehazi gives him a little song and dance routine about what all's been going on. I've been checking on this. I've been checking on that. You know, sometimes when we do something wrong and we get caught, we really have to do and really try to do sometimes a song and dance routine to get out of it. It's just like sometimes when you tell a lie, you think it's just a little teeny white lie and nobody will ever know the difference, but we start to get caught up and then we have to tell a bigger one to get out of it. And it just escalates and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And this is what's going on with Gehazi here. Things are just getting worse. And in 2 Kings 5:27 it says, "And the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And that's pretty drastic. Not only to you, Naaman, but unto your seed forever. And he went out from the presence, a leper, as white as snow. Horrible disease. Because why? Of that moment of time when he listened to the wrong voice and said, "I can use this stuff. Nobody will ever know the difference." But God knew. God showed the prophet Elisha. He knew. The consequences, disastrous. You know, there's that commercial on TV that says, "This thing costs so much, this thing, but this thing's priceless." Well, some of these things were disastrous. It changed his life and his descendants' life forever. And of course, in the New Testament, there's a couple by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And book of Acts chapter 5, and they sold some property. And they took the money, some money, and portion of the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what Scripture tells us. Donated it to the church. And they said, "Hey, we sold this property. Bringing you this money." Now, let me just stop here a minute. Nothing wrong. No sin in selling the property. No sin in saying, "I'm going to keep 90% of what I sold it for. And I'm going to give 10% to the church." No sin in that. But in that moment of time, they came in and stood before the prophets, or before the apostles, and said, "We sold our property, and here is what we got for it." And give them the however much it was, the portion. They lied. It would have been no problem. They might have had rich, long lives had they came in and said to the apostles, "We sold our property and we got X number of dollars for it, and we decide that we want to give you this part of it," and gave it to them. They would have gone forth from that place blessed of God. But in that moment of time, that moment of trying to make themselves look, and I want to use this word that we hear sometimes, this phrase, "holier than thou." We're so holy before God that we sold this property and we're giving it all to you. When in fact it was a lie. And they were only given a portion. That moment of time, what did it cost them? Well, it cost the man his life right there. Later, his wife comes, we're told, checking up on things. And she's questioned, and as she answers, the reply is, "The footsteps of those who carried out your husband are coming for you." You can't fool God and get away with it. You can't try to deceive God and get away with it. You might deceive man and get away with it all of your life. You might commit a horrendous crime and get away with it. But God knows what was done in those moments of time. There are other folks that are mentioned in the Bible. There was a man by the name of Demas. He was one of Paul's associates. He's mentioned he was with him during one of his imprisonments. He supported Paul's ministry. He was mentioned in the salutations of Paul's letter to the Colossians in Colossians 4:14. and to the Philemon in 1:24, and also in 2 Timothy 4:10. And where in 2 Timothy 4:10, it's a sad situation because Paul writes, "For Demas, because he has fallen in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone off to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone off to Galatia. Titus has gone off to Dalmatia. But Demas, he's loved the things of this present world." And sometimes as Christians, that's where we run into problems, is because we begin to love the things of this present world. And we have that weak moment in time where we let that love of something of this present world come between us and God. We let it get the best of us. I don't know in Demas's case how long it took for him to backslide, to say, "I love this present world. I love all that we've got more than I love serving God." It may have taken him a period of time. And I know that you can go through times in your life when the temptation comes and the battle is raging. But then there comes that moment where you make that decision and say, "I'm going to leave the things of God behind, and I'm going to enjoy what we have." Now, I know if we look back today and we could see how life was lived in the first century A.D., then we would think, oh, then they got it pretty rough back then. I mean, they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have HD television, and they didn't have radio, and they didn't have automobiles, and they didn't have this, and they didn't have that. But hey, whatever generation it is, whatever time period they lived in, they always thought they had it so much better than the people before them. Just like we do. You think about your parents and your grandparents, and you think, "I'm sure glad I've got all these. I'm thankful every day, especially when it's hot like it's been, for air conditioning. And how did people live without it?" But yet for 7,000 years almost, they lived without it. For the better part of it. But he let these things come in. They influenced him. And in that moment of time, he made that decision that changed his life forever. Now, we've shared a few examples from Scripture here of people whose lives were changed. In most cases, we've said, these changes happened in a moment of time. But lives are still being changed today by events that can happen in just a few moments of time. Some for the bad, leaving behind heartache, misery, and sorrow. Others can change our lives for the better. Sometimes something comes along and we make a decision and it works out good for us. And we benefit from it. And we're blessed by it. And sometimes it's a decision we may make that other people may think is wrong, as far as things in the natural. But we're blessed in it. And it was a wise decision to make. And it changes our lives for the good. The greatest event I can think of that can change your life for the better in a moment of time is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Making the conscious decision to serve Him and to follow Him no matter what comes your way. And that's not always easy. People have said that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. I've contended for many years that yes, it is. It's a beautiful thing. And like every beautiful rose garden, it has its thorns. It has its hardships that occasionally come our way. But oh, as the beauty and the smell and the fragrance of a beautiful rose garden is so much of a blessing to us and we so much enjoy it, so much following after Jesus Christ, the rewards of it are eternal. A rose garden may fade at some point. That rose garden can die, but our life with Jesus Christ can be forever. He promised us eternal life. And even though the physical body may go through some hardships sometimes, we may go through, have to battle some diseases in our body, some illnesses, and eventually we age and our physical body dies and returns to the dust from which it came. Our life goes on forever. And the rewards and the blessings of serving Jesus Christ go on forever. I want to read a very familiar portion of Scripture, but I want to read it today from the Complete Jewish Bible, and that's Psalms 23. Adonai is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He has me lie down in grassy pastures. He leads me by quiet water. He restores my inner person. He guides me in right paths for the sake of his own name. Even if I pass through death's dark ravines, I will fear no disaster, for you are with me. Your rod and staff assure me. You prepare a table for me, even as my enemies watch. You anoint my head with oil from an overflowing cup. Goodness and grace will pursue me every day of my life, and I will live in the house of Adonai for years and years to come. You see, as David was penning this beautiful psalm, this beautiful portion of Scripture, he was looking ahead to what it's going to be like to follow Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you lead me. You guide me through all these things. And you're preparing a great banquet for me. Looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb. You're preparing a place for me. I'm going to dwell in your house forever. Amen. The place that God, that mansion that God has prepared for us, that place. And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And if you're listening to me today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day. This is that moment of time to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And right now, wherever you may be, in this moment of time, you can say, Jesus, I want you in my life today. I accept the work that you did, the sacrifice that you made on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, come into my heart right now. Cleanse me. Forgive all my sins. And make me that new person in you. Because I want to live with you. I want to be a part of you. I want to have you in my life forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.